Last week, if you were here, we talked about biblical faith. Where does biblical faith come from? And if you weren't here last week, I would encourage you to listen to that sermon. It's on our website. You can go to there. It's cflconline.org. And listen to that, because today is really kind of attached and overlaps with last week's sermon. I'm not really exactly sure why the Lord has led me to do this, but today we're going to actually talk about biblical salvation. And I think it's just for us important to understand some of these basic principles. The caveat I must say, the disclaimer that I must give you, is that this topic is far too extensive for me to cover in 30 minutes. It's just not possible to cover all aspects. And so I've chosen the things that the Lord has given to me, the practical things that really kind of make a difference in our life and the things that we can apply to our life, so we're not just left with this theological discourse on what salvation is, but we're left with usable things, truths, that we can take home and apply to our lives and understand this great gift of salvation that has been given to us through the life, death, and resurrection of Christ. And so if you would, we're going to jump right in, stand as we read from God's holy word. Our text is from Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 8. Reading in Christ's name. And you were dead in the trespass. I'm going to read the whole thing. I know that we're going to focus on 8 through 10, but I'd like to read all 10 verses if you could extend that grace to me. And you were dead in the trespasses and sin in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he has loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of your own doing. It is a gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Pray with me. Lord, I pray that as we cover this incredible truth, Lord, the points that you have revealed in this text, may we take these to heart. May the power of God's grace and the power of the Holy Spirit working through the mighty word of God stir our hearts, encourage our hearts, and Lord, birth something in our hearts that hasn't been there before. Give us a thankfulness and a gratefulness for what you have done. I pray that every word that proceeds from my mouth would be from you and not from me. And I pray all this in Christ's precious name. And all God's people said, amen. You may be seated. And so the first thing that we see in this text, and just kind of, we're going to start with verses 8 through 10, if that's all right, that a person is saved by grace through faith. Reading verses 8 through 10. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of your own doing. It is a gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And so faith is a gift given by God. It is the means by which we receive God's grace in Christ Jesus. Last week, again, if you were here, I was in the audio industry for years, and I used this imagery of an adapter. Oftentimes, we would have two recording formats that wouldn't talk to each other, and I needed something to translate one for the other so that this information could get over here, and that's faith, that adapter that allows us to receive the grace that God has given us. Last week, I read from a famous Lutheran theologian, and I'd like to read it again. He says this about saving faith. In this characterization of faith, we have stated again and again that justifying or saving faith must be viewed merely as the instrument or the receptive organ for apprehending the forgiveness of sins offered in the gospel. And so saving faith comes from the Holy Spirit for the purpose of salvation. That's why Paul says it's a gift. We didn't earn it. We don't deserve it. There's nothing we can do. Remember, he begins this whole chapter, and what does he say? We are dead in our trespasses. And what can a dead person do to save themselves? And the answer is nothing. But faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ, right? And so I'm going to ask my wonderful two assistants to come back up here, Dan and Joel. If you weren't here last week, Dan has no pressure. He's playing the role of the Holy Spirit. Oh, Lord God, help him in the name of Jesus. I love these guys. And so we're going to walk through the illustration we used last week, and then we're going to talk about salvation. Because there's a mystery in salvation. Now, I'm Lutheran, and I didn't grow up Lutheran. I became a Lutheran pastor through the conviction of what I believe the Scriptures reveal. So it is my conviction, it is this church's conviction, and it is our denominational conviction that even though God's gift of salvation is totally, entirely a work of God, through a free will that kind of runs horizontally from person to person, not free will that ascends us to God, but free will on a horizontal level, God has given us the ability to resist and reject that salvation. And this is a mystery. And we don't want to go too far with it. But let's just talk about salvation, shall we? You guys ready? So Joel is going to be taking my place. Eliah, can you turn this down just a little bit? And Dan is going to stand behind Joel, and he's going to represent the Holy Spirit working through the Word of God. Okay? And so Joel is the proclaimer. He's preaching the gospel.
For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life.
So the Holy Spirit begins to work through the proclamation of the gospel, and Dan gives me faith. The Holy Spirit gives me faith, an adapter to receive God's grace, which was provided through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And this adapter allows God's grace to work in my heart and in my mind.
God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe in him is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the Holy Son of God.
So this is biblical salvation. However, in the mystery of salvation, you set that back down, there is this incredible, and I think sometimes scary, reality that we can reject and resist this. And I'm not going to just give you my opinion. I'm going to show you in Scripture where this comes from. And so as Joel proclaims, and I'm again the unsaved person that is not saved in Christ Jesus, and I'm sitting in my pew on a Sunday morning, and Joel is preaching.
For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, the world.
That's good. Thank you. So I want to push this too far, but this is what Scripture teaches, that we have this ability. Stephen, in the book of Acts, in chapter 7, preached this incredible sermon, one of the greatest sermons next to Jesus that was ever preached. Thank you, guys. You guys can go sit down. And at the end of this incredible sermon, the Pharisees got so mad at him that they began to gnash and grind their teeth. Have you ever had anyone that mad at you before? That they were like grinding their teeth at you. And the Scripture says, Stephen says, through the power of the Holy Spirit, why do you resist the Holy Spirit like your forefathers did? And so in an extraordinary way, there's this ability to resist. If you join me, let's turn to the parable of the four soils that Jesus talked in Matthew chapter 13. It also reveals this incredible truth that we need to be aware of. And so if you have your Bible, just flip over to Matthew chapter 13. And so Jesus gives us this incredible example, and the soil is our heart. And so I'm not going to read the parable itself. I'm going to read Christ's explanation of the parable. And through this mystery of our ability to resist God's love, We're going to see our heart in one of these four soils. And that's the purpose of this parable, for us to examine our hearts. Because if in some way we are resisting and rejecting that grace of God through faith, I think we need to become aware of that. And I've said this analogy to many people, and I use it for my confirmation students. If I, as a pastor, didn't make you aware that each person is born separated from God, and that each person is born in need of salvation, I wouldn't be a very good pastor. Because if I was a doctor and you came to me and you had terminal cancer and I didn't tell you, how good of a doctor would I be? Hopefully I'd lose my license and never practice medicine again. Wouldn't that be just a horrible thing? But here in chapter 13, we're going to begin in verse 18, where Jesus explains these four soils. And so here then the parable of the sower, Jesus is speaking. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. And so this first person, you know, does not have understanding. It doesn't say whether that understanding is brought on by a hardness of heart. We don't know where it comes from, so we don't want to go too far with this. But he doesn't understand the gospel. And through a lack of understanding and a possible hardness of heart, that rejection, it just falls on hard ground and the birds just come away and steal it away. And that is representative of the devil and how he longs for people not to be saved in Christ. So let's keep going. The evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is what was sown along the path. That's the first soil. Verse 20. As for what was sown on the rocky ground, now, this is soil that has, you know, maybe a couple inches of depth, and then there's rocks underneath. And so what was sown in the rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word of God and immediately receives it with joy. Again, this is in the power of God's grace, the power of the faith that God gave as a gift. They immediately received it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures for a while. And when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, that's the word of God, immediately he falls away. And so I'll give you an example. So say someone comes to church, hears the gospel for the first time, and they're like, yes, God, Jesus died for my sins, and he's declared me innocent through the life, death, and resurrection. Hallelujah, I need that message. And then all of a sudden, one day we start talking about what it means to walk with Christ. That an internal change must manifest outward tendencies. And what I mean by that is, because of what Christ has done in the miraculous nature of salvation, and we're going to talk about this next, a change takes place, and you no longer want to sin. You have a desire to follow God. But when you start having that desire, you're coming to church and all of a sudden you hear the word preached, and all of a sudden the pastor says, it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 that we will all stand before Jesus and give account for what we did or did not do with the salvation that he gave us as a gift. This freedom, this declaration of innocence. What did you do with it? There's this wonderful parable in Matthew. It's the parable of the talents. There's three men were given different amounts of money. The first one buried it in the sand and didn't do anything with it. And when the master came to give account, that person was called a wicked, evil servant and was asked to depart from the presence of the master. But he was given something. He was entrusted with something. And so because the word has some difficult things that we must wrestle with, some difficult truths, some unanswered questions, why do good, bad things happen to good people? Because we live in a sinful world, but ultimately the answer is we really don't understand that fully, do we? And we trust, and we have faith. But some people get mad because they don't get those questions answered. They kind of want it their way. And they want nice, tidy answers to things that don't have nice, tidy answers. And because of that, they reject that salvation. And that gift that's been given is then lost. The third soil is the one that was sown among the thorns. Verse 22, as for what was sown among the thorns, the one who hears the word of God, but the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. And so through the word of God, the Holy Spirit works and gives the gift of faith. The person receives it. And because of the cares of this world and the love affair that people have with their own sin and the love affair that they have with riches and the power that are so attractive in this world, it chokes and it dies. Oh, I'm too busy, man. I've got to go to the field. I'm too busy. I've got to go to work and I can't go to church. The cares of this world overcome, and the world and the things in this world and the things that we do become our God. And we seek after the things of this world more so than we seek after the things of God. But the very first example that I gave you of saving faith is this fourth soil, where the seed, the word of God, the Holy Spirit began to work through the word. The person receiving faith did not reject it. And through the power of God's grace, by faith, that person is saved in Christ Jesus, and a miracle has happened. And so I understand that there are different takes on this particular topic. And someone asked me a while back, well, where does the believing and receiving part come in faith? And the best answer I can give you is, I don't know, because it's a mystery. I know that God's word says it's totally a gift and it has nothing to do with me, but where the work of the Holy Spirit leaves off and my lack of rejection picks up, I don't know that. And I don't feel it's my place to ask, because that's the mind and power of God. And he hasn't given us that piece of the puzzle. And so it's a mystery. And it needs to remain a mystery. And it's a mystery that we accept by faith in his grace. Does this make sense? And so saving faith is totally and entirely a work of God, because each one of us is born separated from God. And that's why our scripture lesson, or our congregational confession, he who does not believe in the power of God's grace is condemned already, because we're born condemned because of what Adam and Eve have done. David in the Old Testament even knew this. As he sinned and he committed adultery, this is what David wrote in Psalm 51, "Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, you delight in truth in my inward being." Meaning God wants us to be brutally honest with ourselves and with him. And what that means is it takes humility. Lord, I am a sinner. I do deserve to be banished from your presence. But Lord, since you've offered this free gift of salvation, may I, in the power of your grace, believe and receive through faith that you have given me in the power of Jesus to save. And that's an amen, isn't it? And so there's a mystery there. And Luther gave a very colorful analogy, which I really can't repeat here. But he basically says that don't try to think about this too much, because you can get lost in it. Just let God be God. Pray for the salvation that comes, and continue through your life as a believer in Christ Jesus. Proclaim the gospel of Christ with and without words, and do it as an act of worship to a holy God. The next thing I just want to briefly take a look at is that genuine salvation causes a change in a person's heart and mind. Genuine salvation causes a change. And so we're going to back up to verse 1 in Ephesians chapter 2. And that's what Paul's talking about in these beginning verses. Because you were dead in your trespasses and sins. And what can a dead person do to save themselves? The answer is nothing. You were dead in your trespasses and sins, which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. Amen. I'm going to read a different translation that puts it a little bit differently. Once you were spiritually dead because of your disobedience, and you were born in original sin. You used to live in sin, just like the rest of the world, obeying the devil, the commander of the powers of the unseen world. He is the spirit at work in the hearts and those of those who reject God's grace. There's that rejection again. All of us used to live that way, following the passionate desires and inclinations of our sinful nature. Because of our sinful nature, we are subject to God's punishment just like everyone else. But God is so rich in mercy that he loved us so much that even though we were dead because of our sins, he gave us life when he raised Christ from the dead. It is only by God's grace that you have been saved. For he raised believers from the dead along with Christ and seated them with him in the heavenly places because we are united with Christ in salvation. Isn't that kind of a beautiful picture that that translation paints? And so when we are saved because of what Christ done, because of what he accomplished through his life, death, and resurrection, as we hear the proclaimed gospel of Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit begins to work in our hearts and minds and extends to us the free gift of grace because we're dead in our trespasses and a dead person can't believe. And in the power of God's grace, as he gives that gift of faith, he gives us that adapter to receive the salvation that Christ Jesus offers as a free gift. And at that moment, and this is where the really good news helps. And it's one of those, I think about one of those commercials late at night, but wait, there's more. At that moment, because Christ perfect righteousness is then extended to the believer. You are declared innocent of all past, present, and future sins. Amen. Hallelujah. And through confession and repentance, we get to receive a portion of that inheritance that God is keeping in heaven for us in the here and now. And so it's like a trust fund. All your sins are paid for, and that amount is placed in this wonderful trust fund. And this inheritance is granted to you. And through confession and repentance as a believer in Christ, and through celebrating Holy Communion, we get to withdraw out of that already paid for inheritance in the here and now, walking in the freedom of Christ Jesus. But wait, there's more. The Holy Spirit is placed into your heart and your mind. And as the Holy Spirit works in our hearts and our minds, through the righteousness of Christ Jesus, our Lord and Savior, we are changed from the inside out. And we're no longer the same, and we are now new creations in Christ Jesus. The old has passed away, the new has come. And that's what Paul's talking about. And I remember at the age of 24 when I had this incredible encounter with Christ. And some of you know the story, and it was bad. I was very promiscuous. I was drinking about a pint of tequila a day, and my life was a total wreck. And because God, he is so rich in his mercy, and because he's so patient with me, a dumb, stupid man who rejected his love over and over and over and over again, God wouldn't give up on me. And at the age of 24, this miraculous gift of the Holy Spirit was placed in my heart. So the regeneration that is in salvation, and something changed. And all the drinking and partying that I used to kind of participate in, I didn't want to do it anymore. It's not that I wasn't tempted to do it, but something snapped inside of me. Something changed inside of me. I actually wanted to read this Bible that I didn't understand very well. I wanted to understand it. And I'm glad that I had a good pastor who gave me a translation that I did understand. And I began to read it, and things began to click. And I started to understand it slowly and progressively more and more as God, through the power of the Holy Spirit, was changing me from the inside out. That's why Paul writes in Romans chapter 12, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God. Again, it's in God's strength and his mercy. By the mercies of God, present your bodies, your entire life, as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. This is your spiritual worship. This is how we worship God, through a willing obedience. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what the will of God is, what is good and acceptable. And so how do we do that? We get to know God's word, and we ask ourselves continually through the day as an act of worship, does this glorify Christ? And if the answer is no, then you have a choice to respond in the power of God's grace till you correct your behavior and be transformed from the inside out, or you can ignore the Holy Spirit and respond in pride. Well, bless God, I don't need to change. I pray that's not our response. But something miraculous happened. I had a desire to read his word. I had a desire to allow God to change me and my behavior so that I didn't sin as much as I did before. And it's amazing that over the past, 23 years of my walk with Christ, if you were to look at my life at 24 and my life now, it's like a totally different person. And I thank God for that. And so I come to you as a sinner saved by grace, pleading with each one of you to call on the name of Christ for the salvation of your soul. And through the power of his grace, by faith, receive that great, mysterious, free gift of salvation. And hang on to it with all of your heart and your mind and your strength. Because this world is not our home, is it? And that's what changes. That's what changes. We understand that we're temporarily passing through this life to get to the next. We're travelers. We're walkers, following Christ, walking with him. And that leads us right to our final thing, that walking in Christ's salvation is a response of faith motivated by love. Walking in Christ's salvation is a response of faith motivated by love. And so walking in the Bible is a metaphor. It's a word picture that's used to describe how you live your life. And it also paints this picture of who are you following, especially in our text, doesn't it? Who were they following before Christ? Paul writes, and you were dead in your trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the devil. And so the Bible makes it pretty simple for us, for this dull German that stands up here who gets things really slowly. I'm either following the devil or I'm following Christ. There's really kind of no in between, isn't it? So who are we following? Where is our destination? Where are we walking? Because walking requires two things, really, doesn't it? You got to move. You can't just stand there. You're not going to get anywhere, are you? Walking requires movement. And in the Bible, walking requires a destination. Paul speaks of our motives in who we follow. And in this case, he's talking about the negative motives of those who follow the devil in this world. Among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind. We all struggle with this, don't we? We kind of want it our way. I call it Burger King theology. I want it my way. Because of our society and because of consumerism, we have allowed that to kind of infect our theology sometimes. What can the church do for me? I'm going to sit here, feed me, feed me, feed me. But God says that you've been saved by grace through faith for a purpose, to serve him, to walk with him. You're God's workmanship, prepared beforehand for these wonderful declarations of his gospel that we have the privilege of participating in. We have a purpose for our life. We have a purpose for our salvation. And so, as we are saved in Christ, the Holy Spirit resides within us. Christ's righteousness is ascribed to us. We are declared innocent of all past, present, and future sin. And we now have a desire, an earnest desire, to seek after the things of God. Our motive for following Christ, and this is where I think a lot of people, and I see this on TV, and I literally get angry when I see people represent Christianity as a rule-based religion. No, it's not. Jesus fulfilled the law. Now, that doesn't mean it's gone and it's done with. The law has its purpose. It convicts us. It's a mirror. It shows us who we really are, that we're sinners in need of a Savior like Jesus. But after salvation, the Ten Commandments, which is the summary of the whole law, moves from 10 ways in which the devil accuses us of our sin and wants us to drag us down to the same fate that he has, eternal separation from God. After salvation, these 10 accusations that ascribe to us our sinful nature and that we deserve to be banished from God's presence for all eternity through Christ Jesus, those 10 commandments become 10 ways in which we worship and honor God because we want to, not because we have to. I don't know if you remember when you met your wife for the first time or those who are engaged when you met your future spouse for the first time. Man, I remember the first time I saw Connie. I was like, man, that's the first woman I've ever seen in my life. I was just like, wow. She was beautiful and she was confident and she was a godly woman. And I have to be honest with you, I fell in love with her right away. I really did. Even though I probably didn't really even understand what biblical love is at that point. And when we got married, it was funny because, you know, we got married later in life and we kind of all had our own separate ways and she had her way of doing things and I had my way of doing things. And, you know, like for instance, you know, my mom always put the toilet paper roll off, rolled from the bottom side. And so at our house, we rolled that way. We rolled on the bottom side of the roll. But Connie's family rolled on the top side of the roll. And her family rolled that way. But I said, just do it any way you want to. I don't care. Because I loved her. I wanted to please her. I wanted to be the husband that God had called me to be. And so I didn't have to do it, did I? I wanted to do it because of my love for her. And that's the image of true Christianity. One of the beautiful New Testament images of Christianity and the church is the bride of Christ. God does not force himself on anyone. As a husband longs for a bride to freely surrender herself totally to her husband as an act of love, so too Christ desires his church and those who follow him to surrender their whole life to him as an act of worship to a holy God. Not because we have to, but because we want to. Response of faith motivated by love for what Christ has done. Isn't God good? Man, that he saved a wretch like me. And that even though I was one of the greatest sinners there ever was, I have the incredible privilege. I haven't earned it. I don't deserve it. I have the incredible privilege to express the saving gospel of Christ to you. And I thank God every day for it. He's given me everything I have. And so my response in my heart is, how can I say no to this man who died for me? How can I say no to this man who became fully human and with me and for me suffered as I suffer in this life? But through his suffering, he extends to us the victory that he conquered in his resurrection from the dead. And so for those who are believers in Christ now, I want to encourage you that this life is temporary. Remember where your destination is. As the Olsons say, remember who and what you are, a child of God, who does not belong to this world, but has an eternal home in the presence of the triune God, with no more sin, no more suffering, and a place where death is no more. Can anybody say amen? But for those who have rejected and resisted God's love, I just want to plead with you, don't. Just surrender. Surrender to the mystery of salvation. Surrender to this walking with Christ, following in his footsteps, because you love him, not because you have to, but because you want to. I'm pleading with you. Please. I pray that each person under the sound of my voice knows Jesus as their personal Lord and Savior. And I pray that each person would walk with Christ, declaring his gospel with and without words all the days of your life. This is my prayer. I hope it's yours too. Pray with me. Lord, I thank you for who you are and how gentle and persistent you are with us. Lord, we come to you with so much baggage, don't we? With so many hurts, so many wounds. But Lord, you have made this incredible promise for those who will trust you, that by your stripes we are healed. And as we stand in your presence on the other side of this life, we will be totally and entirely healed in Christ Jesus. It makes the pain in this life a little bit easier. Thank you that our pain and suffering is not in vain because of what Christ has done. Be with us, work in our hearts through the power of your word and the power of the Holy Spirit. I thank you and I pray all these things in Christ's precious name. Amen.